This is the preface to John Lynn's teaching in 1993, which is, this is now 2020, which is over 27 years ago. It's a good teaching, but it has some big errors. One is he used the NIV, and also he doesn't ever separate the supplication, prayers, and intercession. He really combines them as one, which most people do. So you cannot pray to Jesus, which he says you can. Now, that particular word, proseuka, or is only to Yahweh. So the other words are for supplication is deesis, and for intercession is entitis. So there's three different things, and so I used to say prosuke, but it's really pronounced proseuka. It's only for Yahweh, but the rest of the teaching is good, and so I think you would enjoy it. Thank you.
God bless you, and welcome to this September-October 1993 Christian Educational Services bi-monthly tape, Let Us Pray. I'll be using the New International Version of the Bible for this teaching, so if you'd like to take that or whatever Bible you have, these will be simple verses that perhaps you've read many times. Take that and turn to Proverbs chapter 15, please. I'm John Lynn, and I love you very much, and I'm once again overjoyed at the privilege of making a tape that I hope will bless you as well as many other people for years to come. It's quite a privilege to sit here and make this tape and kind of wonder who in the world is going to hear it for how long. And I especially enjoy teaching on a subject about which I know I need to learn a lot. And such is the case with the subject of this teaching, which is prayer. Now, prayer, as you may know, is a huge topic in Scripture. But I hope in this tape that what I share with you in the brief amount of time that we have here will help you allow the Lord to work in your heart to the end that you have a deeply meaningful prayer life, and that you are inspired to search the Scriptures more deeply in regard to your communication with the Creator. And that's what prayer is. And also, of course, to practice the truth that you find in Scripture. Now, in this teaching, when I talk about prayer, I am speaking of prayer with your understanding, as opposed to speaking in tongues. That is another subject as to what degree speaking in tongues is intercessory prayer. But here I'm talking about prayer with our understanding, talking to our wonderful Heavenly Father. It was once said, and I can't remember where I read this, but said that talking to men for God is noble, but talking to God for men is perhaps even more noble. One thing that inspires me in my prayer life for other people, which forms a large part of my prayer life, is the knowledge that perhaps I am the only person on the planet praying for that person. Now, I can't think of anyone right offhand that I would really think that maybe I am the only person praying, but there's a few people that I know have been kind of out in the boondocks as far as fellowship goes, and I don't know if anyone else is praying for that person. So that inspires me that, well, I can pray for that person, so at least there's one person in the world praying for that person. And, of course, I think that prayer makes a difference. Proverbs 15:8, actually, I'm using the NIV, but I like the King James better on this verse. It says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, you know, like Yuck City. But the prayer of the upright, now the NIV says, pleases him. But the King James reads, the prayer of the upright is his delight, which is a little stronger, and I like that better. Our obedience to God delights him as our Father. And you see, when it comes to any spiritual matter, the Word of God must be the basis of all that we do. Why should we pray? Well, the first reason is because God's Word says to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you want to start memorizing Scripture, here's a good one, short and sweet. Pray without ceasing. That is an entire verse, and you've got one right there memorized. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, that does not mean 24 hours a day nonstop. Well, what does it mean? Well, that's perhaps what we're going to be able to see in this teaching. You see, understanding more about what prayer is and its benefits will help motivate us to, as the commercial says, just do it, and to persevere. Have you ever thought about the breakdown of the word persevere? It's per, the prefix means through, and then the rest of the word is pretty obvious, severe. We are to go through severe things with prayer, to persevere in prayer. Now, John 8:32 says that Jesus was speaking. He said, if you know the truth, it will make you free. If we know the truth, it will make us free. And as I've stated many times, the converse to that is that if we do not know the truth, then to some degree we must be in bondage. Now, before we consider, first of all, what prayer is, secondly, why pray, in other words, the benefits of prayer, and then how to pray, and then the example of Jesus Christ and the example of believers in the early church, I want to briefly address what I believe most dilutes the prayer life of a Christian. This is something that can destroy a Christian's incentive to pray regularly, specifically, intensely, and persistently. What is it, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. It is the pagan doctrine that God is totally in control of everything that happens. Now, in our new book, which should be published by sometime in October of 1993, it's entitled Don't Blame God. And we much more thoroughly examine this whole subject of whether or not God is totally in control of everything that happens as it relates to whether or not God is responsible for any evil or suffering. But here I'm briefly touching upon this relative to prayer. Because if everything that happens is God's will, why pray? It would be a total waste of time. We must understand that prayer is a catalyst for change. Prayer accesses and releases the power of God into a situation to the end that His will is done. And we will be looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said to pray, "Thy will be done on earth." Why would He ask us to pray that if everything that happens is God's will? He wouldn't. It is prayer that is a catalyst for change. What kind of change? Change in bad circumstances to make them good or godly circumstances. That is the will of God being done. And I want to read you three quotes now from one of the best books I've ever read on prayer. It's called And God Changed His Mind, written by Brother Andrew, who I believe is most well known for his book of, 20 years ago maybe, called God's Smuggler, a wonderful book. But he wrote this book, And God Changed His Mind. And I loved this book, and I highly recommend it. Now, I don't think the title is accurate, because I don't believe that what happens when we pray is that God changes His mind. I'm going to be talking about praying hands in a few moments, and I'll come back to that. But I don't think it's that God was sitting there looking at Romania recently and saying, you know, I kind of like Ceausescu. And all the Christians in Romania were praying and saying, no, he's a creep, get rid of him. And finally God said, oh, all right. I don't think that's it. I think that prayer accesses the power of God so that he can do what he wills to do. Because this walk with God and the Lord Jesus Christ is a kind of a partnership. In other words, we have something to do and they have something to do. And I don't understand it all, but there is a contingency relationship that each of us has. And of course, we are never going to be let down by God. We can always do our part because he's always doing his. Well, listen to this from Brother Andrew's book, especially in light of what I just talked about, this doctrine that God's in charge of everything that happens. He says, the boundaries of evil are expanding every day, and fatalistic apathy is enabling those boundaries to grow because it offers no resistance. Fatalistic apathy. Well, whatever happens is God's will. That is pagan bunk, okay? Then he goes on. But Christians must oppose evil. We were born for battle. Every Christian is a soldier, a, quote, member of the resistance, unquote, in God's army, taking part in spiritual warfare. The moment we lose sight of this, we become aimless in our actions and fuzzy in our focus. We forget why we were born, forget what we have been trained and equipped to do on the battlefield, and we die without ever knowing why we lived. Most importantly, we never complete the mission we were sent to accomplish. Score one more for the devil. In another place, he says, talking about how we can have a part in the change that's going that God wants to do. If we think of ourselves as thermostats rather than thermometers, I'm adding that because he said that elsewhere in the book, we could say that when God's touch moves us to change the temperature in a specific room, we have received a burden. In other words, to pray. It can be for an individual or a nation, a cause or a movement, a societal malaise like materialism, or a localized problem like violent gang activity in our own neighborhood. We can ask God's Spirit to show us exactly what to pray for beyond the obvious big things that every Christian should be praying about today. He will always do it. God is delighted when we ask to become involved in what he is doing. You see, I'm adding here, through prayer, we become a part of his story. That's otherwise known as history. Because through prayer, we enjoy the awesome privilege of participating in events that otherwise would not have occurred. And when they occur, they become part of his story. And the last quote is, the devil tries to block Christians' power against him by keeping us from our power source, keeping us from praying. This is one of Satan's most important strategies. He will stop at nothing to disrupt our ability to communicate with God, to get to know him and his will. It is through prayer that we join forces with our commander-in-chief and attack the enemy's strongholds. Now, sounds exciting, right? You ready? Ready for battle here? Okay. First of all, what is prayer? Now, in the time I have on this tape, I'm just going to be not reading a lot of verses to begin with, and you can look in the Word and find these things. But first of all, what is prayer? Well, you might say prayer is touching the heart of God, communicating with the Creator. I think that prayer is simply opening my heart via words to my Father God. And of course, I see no place in Scripture that tells me that I cannot talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the relationship between God and Christ, as set forth in Scripture, is what has convinced me that as my Lord, as my big brother, as the head of the spiritual organism, the body of Christ, of which I am a vital part and you are a vital part, I have every right to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with petitions, thanksgiving, complaints, praise. Everything that I can go to God with, I can go to Christ with. And so I have a father and I have a big brother. I don't see any delineation in Scripture between, you talk to God in the afternoon, Jesus in the morning, one thing or other. And so, a lot of people have gotten hung up on this. Well, we shouldn't be praying to Jesus Christ. Okay, well, don't pray to him, then just talk to him. See, I just don't see any difference, and I don't want you to get hung up on that. That's not the point of this. So, as we open our heart to God, what ways might there be? What kinds of things might we say? Well, number one, praise. That we praise God. And I believe we will, even perhaps our next tape may be called Let Us Praise. And we will develop that subject a lot more. But boy, it's all over the Scripture to praise and worship God. Well, another thing we might do is thank Him or thank the Lord Jesus for doing something for us. Then we might come with a petition, a request. Could you please do such and such, either for ourselves or for someone else? We might come in prayer with a complaint. What is prayer? Opening our heart to God. We might complain. We might say, look, like Paul did with the thorn in the flesh. Of course, he was talking to the Lord Jesus there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord, it refers to Jesus Christ. But he had a complaint, so went to the complaints department. Or perhaps we could just talk things over. Maybe you've done that with your earthly father or your earthly brother. You just talk things over. And, of course, we are expecting a reply. And that's something I'm learning, maybe more slowly than I would like to. But to get quiet and listen for the voice of the Lord. I do not believe that in prayer there is any required level of eloquence. Remember Jesus told the story of the two men that went in to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and he went through this big prayer and I'm glad I'm not like other people. Then this other man came in and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was he who went away justified. I don't believe we need to be afraid of, well, I don't know what to say. We just open our hearts to our Heavenly Father. And that goes for when we pray in a fellowship. I love to pray in a fellowship with people, especially to hear them pray, because it just helps me to love them. They open their hearts to God and they pray. And so you don't have to worry about, well, what is so-and-so going to think of my prayer? Who cares? It's to God. I don't see in Scripture that then there are any required words for Christian prayers either. These are not things that are written out or things that we have to say. And primarily I have in mind here the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have to say those words for your prayer to get through. When it says that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it means with the recognition of the access we have in His name and the authority and power that His name gives us. God is not into ritual. And that's what those words, well, they have become that for many people, like bookends on a wish list. And that's what a lot of prayers have become, just like a credit card call. In the name of Jesus Christ, here I am, all right, I want this, 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 and some surprises in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I think prayer is to be a little more heart-to-heart than that. Next, why pray? That is, what are the benefits? And we will have four categories under this part of the outline here. First, for God's benefit. Then, we'll develop each of these a little, for our own benefit. Thirdly, for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, the family of God. And fourthly, for others yet to hear the truth of the gospel. Four areas of benefit. The first one is for God's benefit. Now that might sound kind of strange at first, but remember the verse Deuteronomy 32:9. It says, "The Lord's portion is his people." Now the essence of that means that what God gets out of all of this is us. Okay? Remember John 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he said, "The Father seeks such." You must worship God in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks such, that's people, such, that's you and me, to worship him. God is a Father. God is all love. God wants to bestow the riches of his love on you. Well, I have one daughter. Maybe you've heard of her before, Christine. She's 23 now, and she is currently counseling emotionally disturbed teenage girls in a therapeutic wilderness camp in the woods in East Texas, which makes her very inaccessible by telephone most of the time. I am not at liberty to just pick up the phone and call her 5 out of every 7 days, and sometimes not even on her days off. So when my telephone rings, as it is wont to do, and as sometimes I want it to do, I'm hoping when I pick it up to hear, "Daddy," and it's Christine. And I love it when Christine calls me. Never do I say, "Oh, it's you." And guess what? She doesn't always call in the best of moods. Not with this job she has. She's called me more than once in tears. "Well, it's Christine, call me back when you're happy." I don't think so. And I'm not even God. And I don't always share that. But any loving father wants his children to come to him for help, listen to this, especially when he has the resources to help them. Now there's where the analogy breaks down, because sometimes my heart just aches to do more for Christine than I am able to do. And so I point her toward her wonderful Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus, whom she knows and loves. But you see, God never lacks the resources. The Lord Jesus never lacks the resources to help us. And so God wants us to come to him, to thank him, to praise him, to worship him, to petition him, to share our hearts with him, and I think to say, "I love you." Because I like that when Christine calls me and she says, "I love you, Daddy." Well, I love to hear those words. And the way I look at speaking in tongues is worship and so forth. That's what God hears in essence when we speak in tongues. So, first of all, prayer is for God's benefit as a loving father who wants to bless his children. Secondly, prayer is for our own benefit. Why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and under no circumstances attempt to guess the verse. Then you'll miss these pearls that will precede it. Okay, the second one here is prayer is for our own benefit. And under this one, we have two categories. First, they each begin with A now, the letter A, answers and attitude. Answers and attitude. The first benefit of prayer is answers. But even if we never got any answers to prayer, it still has several fabulous benefits as far as our own attitudes go. All right? But remember, when you ask, you'll receive this kind of thing. These are promises. That's why we pray with faith in God's ability and willingness to answer our prayers. So, answers, number one. But then you might ask the question, and it's a good question, like Matthew 6, I think it's verse 32, talking about right before seek ye first the kingdom, it says, don't worry about what you'll eat and drink and all that. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Well, some people might say, well, then why pray? If he knows we have needs and he wants to give them to us, well, why pray? Well, let me suggest some reasons. First, prayer brings us mentally into the presence of God. Prayer brings us mentally, it gets our minds toward God, and that's the second one. Prayer orients us to God as the source of all good things. It orients us to God as the source of all good things. James 1, 17 would be a good verse to put here or look up. No shadow of turning with God. All good things are from above and so forth. James 1, 17, you can read that. The third point here under our attitude, the benefits of prayer to us, first answer, second attitude. Prayer helps us acknowledge our dependence upon God and our willingness to receive from Him. Helps us to acknowledge our dependence upon God and our willingness to receive from Him. Now comes the praying hands part, the part you've been breathlessly waiting for. Perhaps you've seen the statue of the hands, sort of, you know, palm to palm, finger to finger, folded hands, like you see the typical posture, perhaps, for prayer. I think that was done by a Swiss, architect, I think sculptor would probably be it, Durer, D-U-R-E-R, I believe. Just one fact from 4 years in college has stuck with me. A class, History of Art, one of the best classes I ever took because it required no work. All right, sorry. Didn't mean to dredge up my lurid academic past. So you have, many people think, you know, praying hands, that we fold our hands like this, it's a tape, to pray. Okay, you have to picture this now, okay, get into this. Picture this. Well, I really don't think that those are praying hands in light of what I just said here, that prayer helps us acknowledge our dependence upon God and our willingness to receive from Him. If you open your hands, palms up, or now maybe you spread your fingers and put your little fingers touching, like some of you are feeling that football come into your hands right now, okay, you may be if you played, but that's a receiver. You're a receiver. You got to get your hands up there together like this. So palms up. I think that if we want to have praying hands, I think these are praying hands. Now remember Brother Andrew's book, the title, And God Changed His Mind. To me, that would make praying hands, okay? Now you have your hands like on a bat. Okay, one hand above the other, you raise them toward heaven, and you're tugging like on a rope. Okay, back and forth they go. God tugs, you tug. Finally, God changes his mind and you get it. That's the kind of praying hands I think would be, and God changed his mind. I don't think that's what it is. God's will is established in his word. It is as we learn what it says and pray accordingly, as we will see, that we receive things from God. John 3:16, a very famous verse, and now once again popularized during the NFL season on television, hanging over railings in stadiums. But John 3:16 establishes God's posture toward man. God so loved that he gave. All right, he's reaching out to you. See his hand right there now? It's reaching out to you. And so what is our posture in prayer? It's one of receiving. Prayer is not, someone once said a great statement, listen to this, prayer is not forcing God's reluctance, that's and God changed his mind, I don't think that's right. Prayer is not forcing God's reluctance, but it is taking hold of God's willingness. Note, of course, that the word will is the key to willingness. Taking hold of God's willingness. That's why we don't have to pray too often, if it be your will. Sometimes we don't know. But the more we learn from the Word, the more we do know and can pray with faith in God's willingness. And then, of course, you might think of Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, Philippians 4:6, it says, in light of this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And look what will happen in attitude. We're under benefits to us. Attitude, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then look, verse 8, if you want to look at that one, don't start with that trying to memorize. Look at the length of that thing. Go with, pray without ceasing, and then work up to this one. But the point is, look at the kinds of thoughts that you might very well have when you do verse 6. Because the peace of God will guard your heart and mind, and you'll be probably oriented to the kinds of things that verse 8 talks about. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Now, one point here before you can be turning if you want, but it says, with thanksgiving. We're going to Romans 1. That does not mean that you have to say, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this, thank you for that. Say it if you want to. The point of the verse is that you have an attitude of thanksgiving for what God has done for you in Christ, is doing, and will do in response to your prayer, and beyond that, in the hope of the appearing of Christ, when all our prayers will be answered, so to speak. So again, we don't want to fall into these verbal habits so that things become rote and R-O-T-E, like just ritualistic and mechanical. Well, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this, thank you for this. You see, it's not like a bad prayer to say, excuse me, God, my life is falling apart, I hate it, it's ridiculous, fix it! There's nothing wrong with that. That's not like, well, that prayer is not in the right category, because you didn't say thank you for this. It was too negative. That was a negative prayer. We have unbelievers here. They might not want to believe they hear a negative prayer like that. I don't think that's accurate. All right? The third benefit that I see would be for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the family of God, the body of Christ. And, boy, this is a great point here. You see, it's not only because of what God will do for someone in response to my prayer or your prayer for that person, but it's because my heartfelt prayer for you helps me love you more. and it therefore allows God to work in me for your benefit, to show me what there is to do. I can't tell you how many times I have been praying for people, and then I'll get the thought, drop them a note, call them, and then we see the benefit as it unfolds. And let me say at this point that for many years in my life, I was very faithful to get up early in the morning, and at some points I had like 2 hours before breakfast, because it was chaos from breakfast on where I was working, and I couldn't have any quiet time unless I'd hide somewhere. But and then I got out of that habit for about 6.5 years, but recently I have revived that habit, and I'm really enjoying it. I'm not beat when I get up in the morning. I'm eager to get in there and talk to the Lord, to praise Him, and to pray, and to pray for people, and to read the Word, and to listen for the voice of the Lord. And I would encourage you to try it out, see what it does for you. Well, we're under the category of the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the family. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. He gives them a tremendous vision that he has of them. God, verse 9, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. So this is, looks like a pretty important thing here. Now look what he prayed. Now here's a specific prayer. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Why would he pray that if everything that happens is God's will? You see, it makes no sense. Everything that happens is not God's will. There's countless things going on that aren't God's will. And perhaps our fervent prayers can change or access his power to change. That's what I mean when I say that prayer changes things. God changes things when we pray. That's what I mean. So, he said, I wanted to see you. Verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. See, he's praying for them, first of all. Then he prays that he can get to see them. And then when he gets there, the Lord can work in him to bless them. And verse 12, that is, I love these two verses, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He needed them. And that is a great, great section. Now look what he says, verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now. Well, who prevented him? God? No, the devil's hindrances. So I think it's 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says that Satan hindered me. And he wanted to come so that he could have a harvest among them and bless their lives. Now look at the very end of the book of Romans, or close to it, Romans 15:30. In the beginning, in the first chapter, he says, I pray for you. Now, at the end of the book of Romans, he asks them to pray for him. So we see this mutual benefit and in the body of Christ. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Look at that. That's great. Maybe, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who may even be invalids, or they can't go a lot of places, perhaps, or the circumstances of their lives kind of geographically restrict them, even to their own home or neighborhood or something. And maybe they think, well, I'm not a part of all these great things happening. Well, one way we can each be a part of something is by prayer. That's exactly what it says. Then look, he asked them to be specific in this situation. Verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. He was taking money to the believers there. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Why would he ask them to pray if everything that happens is God's will? You see, that's ludicrous, and it's pagan, and it ruins Christianity. So, once again, we see he asked them to pray for him. Flip over a couple of books, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll see four verses here that are pertinent under the category of why pray, the benefit for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Once again, Paul is writing, verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. I thought I was going to die. Verse 9, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, the way the NIV translates this with their theological bias makes it sound like God set it up to make them rely not on themselves, but on Him. Not at all. Wait, the book Don't Blame God will go into great detail on this. That is not what that's saying. It is when the devil throws these things at us, we can rely on God and grow as we persevere through these satanically sent circumstances. God is not playing a big puppet game up there. Verse 10, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Look at this, verse 11, as you help us by your what? Prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Isn't that great? Now look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll just keep turning to the right there. Colossians 1, 9. We can see the benefits of prayer. You see, we're part of a body. No man is an island. Each of our actions is important relative to the body of Christ and our interdependence upon one another. And the way I kind of picture prayer, if I'm praying for someone, well, no matter who it is, but especially if they're like on the other side of the world, it's like God's like the satellite going around and my prayer is beamed up to Him and then He reflects it or aims His power across the other side of the world there into the situation for which I'm praying. If that's too weird for you, get your own analogy. But that's the way I look at it. Here's Colossians 1, 9 to 12. Now look at this vision of prayer that Paul had, the vision of the people that he had and what he was praying for. And you might say this is like sort of like God's vision for you and me as members of the body of Christ. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that, very key, I don't think you see that in the King James, but it's right here translated correctly in the NIV. We pray this in order that, see the purpose of prayer, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, sometimes we, well, what should I pray for someone? Well, here's a good thing to pray for. Philippians 1, 9 to 11 is similar. Turn to Colossians 4, 12, one verse here, which again is going to make this same point. And then we'll read one more before the tape's going to run out here on this side. Colossians 4, 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, says hi. He was with Paul when Paul wrote back to the Colossians. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See? If we are faithful to wrestle in prayer for people, it's going to make a difference. It's going to help them stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Philippians 1:19. Please pray for me. I'll take this opportunity while we're turning to plead for prayer from you. Because look at what we just read. Do you think that I would like to stand firm and mature and all that? Yeah. Well, that's why I pray for the people that we're in touch with. I don't pray by name for everyone on the mailing list. I couldn't do that. But I know the first name and the last name. Believe me, I do. One's in the Philippines, one's in Philadelphia. Okay? And everyone in between. I pray for a lot of people specifically on a list that I have, because that's just the only way I can remember. You might be able to remember without a list, but I can't. Now, the final part here on this benefit for our brothers and sisters, a great verse, Philippians 1, and I'm in Philippians 4. My gosh, the tape is running out. Here we go. He says at the end of 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know, he's writing this from prison, that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the King James reads, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word supply, translated help here in the NIV, is the Greek word, it's the verb in there, epikoregeo, choreograph, is the exact word that we get from this. And if you want to do a quick little study, Galatians 3:5, Ephesians 4:16, Colossians 2:19, 2 Corinthians 9:10, and then choregeo, the verb, 1 Peter 4:11. It's a fabulous truth that Jesus Christ choreographs the motions of the one body as each of us fulfills our part. He wants us to pray to help work with him in choreographing this production, the outworking of his life through the body of Christ. That is a noble goal and a fabulous activity to be a part of. Okay, here we go on side two. And please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Those of you wondering, the answer is yes. As I am making this tape, the official CES guard dog, Moses, is lying here on duty. Matthew chapter 9, and this is the fourth category of benefits under why pray. We had what is prayer, why pray, or the benefits for God's benefit, for our own benefit, for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in the family of God, the body of Christ, and now the benefit of people yet to believe the gospel, that kind of a category. And let me say that I do not see in the Bible where you can pray. Well, you can, I guess, but I don't see in the Bible where it says to pray for someone to be saved. But we certainly will see that we can pray for the Word to reach a person. And then, of course, it will be up to him to decide whether or not he wants to believe it. And if he does, God saves him. Well, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. I like that. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And I think that is a prayer that all of us can be praying, and I certainly pray that. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 at the beginning of the chapter. To pray for people to rise up and speak the truth. And that doesn't mean you have to travel all over the world. Just keep your eyes open in your world. To love your neighbor means to love your near one. So it could be the dry cleaner or someone like that. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He was in prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And I think the next two verses are where they are for a reason. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I see a correlation here between prayer and effective outreach of the word. Prayer and saying what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, how it needs to be said. And one other section that you may be familiar with, you can just jot it down if you'd like to read it. 1 Timothy 2:1 and following, the word says there to pray for those in positions of authority in government so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and sincerity. That's the King James Version. And then it goes on to tell about it's God's will, verse 4, that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, we want to pray for peaceful civil situations so that we have the freedom to teach the truth of God's word. So those are some categories of benefits for prayer. Now, how to pray is the next category here. And we'll be looking at, under this, the example and the teaching of Jesus Christ and the example of the first century church. But from my perusal of Scripture, I see very few prayers. In fact, I can't, maybe I can think of one or two, but very few are self-oriented. In other words, Lord, I need a new shirt, etc., etc. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We'll see that we can ask for our daily bread, that is, our physical needs to be met. But most prayers in Scripture, and we'll be looking at least one, we saw the one in Colossians, Romans, and so forth, but they are very altruistic. They're oriented to other people. They're for the benefit of others. And I really like a couple of other quotes here from Brother Andrew's book. When he says here, we should be praying for big things, for the souls of men and the destiny of nations, not for a better refrigerator or a nicer car. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for that kind of thing if your motives are right. Remember, in James it says, you pray and you don't receive because a person doing that would be asking in that category, that case, he was telling them, you guys are asking with the wrong motives just to have stuff, to consume it upon your lusts, he says. So, but you see the point here. We should be praying for big things. And then a great statement. I would always prefer to be found guilty of asking too much from God than to have to admit I asked too little. I love that statement. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11, please. I should have been turning. Mark 11, there's a verse here that will give us a great principle about prayer, and that is that to be effective in prayer, we must pray according to what God says is available. We'll look at two verses about that, one in Mark and then elsewhere. Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, and when you stand praying, I'm sorry, verse 24, he says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. The word believe is the word pistuo, which means to have faith in. Now, you can't have faith in something unless you have something to have faith in. And the essence of what he's saying here is, pray according to what is available according to God's revelation. Then you can believe, have faith, that you will receive it. I'll show you that more plainly in 1 John 5. As you're turning, let me say that in Brother Andrew's book, he speaks about Corrie Ten Boom, the Dutch lady that wrote the book called The Hiding Place, a very well-known book. I believe they made a movie out of it. She helped a lot of people during World War II to escape from the Nazis, I believe in Holland. And he made a great statement about her tremendous faith and how effective her prayers were and how whenever she prayed, she got what she asked for. And he said, she never asked God for anything he had not already promised. That is this principle in the proverbial nutshell. Because when you know the will of God from the Word of God, you can pray with faith, believing that you will receive what you ask for. Now here it is, 1 John 5. These verses are hard to spot in the NIV. Verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. The point is, if we ask anything according to His will, how do we know what to pray for from the Word of God? Now, to Luke chapter 3 and the life, the prayer life of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is just so wonderful to look at. Because if we're going to learn how to pray, perhaps an example would help us. And there could be no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the epitome of the application of every godly principle. And Jesus Christ prayed to God. He prayed to His Father. And that is a fabulous, fabulous truth that underscores the relationship between God the Father and His Son, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus had to trust in God. A lot of people overlook that. He had to trust in God. Remember, prayer acknowledges our dependence upon God, our willingness to receive from Him. In whom did Jesus trust if He didn't trust in God? And His prayer life was a large part of building His trust in God. It's very interesting that Jesus began His earthly ministry with prayer. Luke 3:21. when all the people were being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was what? Praying. Look what happened. God answered. That's what happened. Heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, we can expect answers to prayer also. They might not be quite exactly like this, but who knows? God will answer us too. The point is, he began his earthly ministry with prayer. Please turn to Mark chapter 1. Now, one of these days, which could mean the turn of the century, we want to do a tape. I don't know if we can get it in one tape, but on the 1 year or the approximately 70 weeks earthly ministry of Christ. That's what we believe the Scripture sets forth. But even if it were 3 years, I think the Scripture says that it's not, that it's more like the 1 year, but the acceptable year of the Lord. But in any case, Jesus was busy. That's the point I'm trying to make. All right? His ministry on earth was not very long, even if it was 3 years, but especially if it was closer to 1 year. So, you know, he had, like, places to go, people to see. And yet, despite the brevity of time that he had, look at the percentage of it devoted to prayer. And boy, I need to hear this over and over and over, because, you know, I've got places to go and people see. So do you. And we're too busy to pray. I think maybe we're too busy not to pray. Where am I? Indiana. Mark 1, 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus is busy. Look, all the sick and demon-possessed, the whole town gathered at the door. Picture this! Picture it! It really happened! I don't know if there were a million people, but I'll bet you there were a couple of hundred, maybe more. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now look, is that a busy evening? You think that would maybe take a lot out of him. Look at the next verse. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. He did get a little sleep, but he got up very early while it was still dark, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he fell asleep again. No. Where he what? Prayed. And then, look, Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." And then Jesus replied, "Let's go. I'm ready. Let's rip." But prayer early in the morning was a big part of it. Luke chapter 6. Here's another. Jesus is going to pull an all-nighter, as we used to say in college. I never could do that. Never pulled an all-nighter because I never stayed up studying and I didn't like the test pattern on the television after 2 a.m. Luke 6, this is more interverse dribble for those of you that are regular listeners. Luke 6, 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. That's who Jesus prayed to, God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12. How did he know who to choose? You think his all night in prayer had anything to do with that? I'm going to hazard a guess that it did. And I think that's a pattern you can see as you work the Scripture. Look at Luke 18. The pattern being that prayer was very pertinent to big things in Jesus' life. For example, you can look at Luke 9:28 and following, where you have the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up on a mountain and he prayed. That's what he went up there. And then he started praying. And then he got the vision of Moses and Elijah etc. And of course, the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44, where he was in an agony, it says in the King James. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. He was praying so fervently in the moment of the greatest crisis of his life, the greatest temptation, the time when he was most tempted to turn his back on his mission of the cross. It was prayer that sustained him. And I don't think it was some kind of rote, mechanical, ritualistic thing. He was sweating. I've never prayed that hard, that I've sweat. It's amazing. And then, as we saw in Luke 3, his ministry began with prayer. Luke 23:46, it ended with prayer. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," or my life. And did God answer that prayer like he answered the opening prayer with the dove? And so, yes, he raised him from the dead. Jesus began and ended his ministry with prayer to his wonderful Heavenly Father. So his life is a prime example of how to pray and the necessity of prayer, the fervency of it, etc. But he also taught about prayer. And we want to look at a couple of things in that category. Beside his example was his teaching. Luke 18:1 and following. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Okay? So, now this identifies the purpose of the parable. This is the prime point, the primary point being made by the parable. Very plain. He said, "In a certain town there was a creep judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." Nice judge. "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bugging me, I'm going to see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly.'" Now the point of the parable was given in verse 1, remember. It's not to show that God is like the unjust judge. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, God is contrasted. Verse 6b and 7a contrast the unjust judge with God. But the point is that if a creep unjust God who doesn't judge, who doesn't fear God or care about men, if you can bug him to the point of acceding to your request, what about a loving, wonderful Father whose whole heart is to help you? And the point of the prayer was, be like the woman and don't give up till you get what you are praying for. Look at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, which we will look at and perhaps dissect. Well, we will dissect it to some degree. Matthew 6, some more teaching by Jesus Christ about prayer. Now, as I said, this is just such a big subject in Scripture, and there are many, many, many more verses that we are not going to have time to read, and I hope you'll be able to get into some of them and keep your eyes open as you're reading the Word. So Matthew 6, 5, he says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites," and in this case, the religious leaders. "They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Today, people don't want to be seen praying on the street corner. They might get arrested. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." What is their reward? The approval of men. That's all they're going to get. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, the word closet is in the King James, And there are literally, there are people who literally go into their closet, their closets, to pray. And, you know, it's a free country. But, you know, you don't want to smell like mothballs all the time either. Perhaps they had a special room that they would go to, something like that. I think that's a pretty good idea, to have a place in your home that your mind identifies as a quiet, peaceful place where you commune with God. Now, maybe it's outdoors in your backyard if you live in California or someplace you can go outdoors all the time or wherever, but a peaceful place that you orient to study. You don't want to have a Playboy calendar right there on the wall, that kind of thing. You might have a picture of Jesus or a prayer on the wall or something, and a place that you have a quiet, private place to pray to your Father. Now, of course, you can't stay there all day. You've got to get out into the hubbub of life. And so the, quote, closet, unquote, that each of us has is our heart when we speak in tongues or pray silently. Then no one can see, no one knows. We have that wonderful communication. Well, verse 7 says, when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. All kinds of pagan religions have chants. They give you a little formula. Say this 48 times and you'll be okay. Nuts to that, he says. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. And here's what has come to be called the Lord's Prayer. Which, the King James says, don't use vain repetition as do the heathen in verse 7. Well, in the Protestant church where I was raised, every Sunday we had the Lord's Prayer on the church bulletin. And it, for me, it was like a vain babbling, a vain repetition. I just, you know, want to check stuff off the program as we went down. All right, Lord's Prayer, that's a quick one. Nothing like a little sermon. God, that takes a long time to check that off. Lord's Prayer, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. That's done. What's next on the bulletin? Jesus did not intend for this prayer to become a vain repetition. He intended it to be a model, if you will, in which are contained the components of effective prayer. So here's what I thought about, and you certainly will think of more things, I'm sure, but I thought about what I thought about as I read this prayer. Our Father in heaven. Well, first of all, I'm talking to my Father, a Father's love, His concern, all of these things. You can think of more on each of these. We have to keep moving here. He's in heaven. Well, that's good, because that means to me His ability supersedes the worldly evil. He's got a lot of resources that can help me in this life. Hallowed be Your name. Praise, a major part of our prayer life, needs to be much more in my prayer life. Praise be Your name, to Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I thought of Father knows best. Well, now, Your kingdom come. We're talking hope that always underlies our prayers. We have the hope of Christ appearing and so forth. But then, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm inspired to seek His will from His word and pray for it and don't give up until it comes to pass. I'm also inspired, in conjunction with praying about the will of God to be done, to do it as I can see it in Scripture. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Hey, God cares about the littlest things in our lives. There's nothing a father like God doesn't care about. He will give us material things, parking places, headbands, whatever we need. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, we know in the church administration, Ephesians 4:32, after the day of Pentecost, we forgive because Christ has already forgiven us, who are born again. But I think what we have here in verse 12 is that our attitude toward others is important when we pray. If we're all mad at people and bitter and angry and so forth. It's going to dilute our prayer life and our receptivity to the still small voice of God. And verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I see here a recognition of the the capability of our adversary, and that we gotta lean on God and on Christ. We gotta hide behind them, like Psalm 91, abide under His wings. We don't want to get too cocky. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, where is that? Well, that must be in the other Luke or wherever else. But anyway, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Again, kingdom, the hope, the power to answer our prayers now, and the glory that we can anticipate. So that's just a little look at some of the teaching on prayer that Jesus Christ gave us. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1, and look a little bit at prayer in the early church. This is exciting, and as I said, I have so much to learn about this subject that I love the challenge of looking at these things and trying to communicate them, trying to understand them and communicate them to you, because it helps me to seat these truths more deeply in my own heart to the end that I do them. Acts chapter 1, just to notice, verse 14, after the ascension, all of the believers there went back and they were together on a regular basis. Verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly, or it really reads, with like passion in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, again, we see that prayer is tied very closely to something happening here. In those days, Peter stood up and they picked a replacement for Judas. So they were praying. This was a big part of their lives. And I like this here. They were all joined together. It's actually with like passion in prayer. And we are to be passionate in prayer, no matter what kind of prayer it is. If it's praise, I'm making this confession publicly. Not that kind of confession, it's a good one. I'm going to get to the place that I am as outwardly enthusiastic about God and Christ as I am about the Boston Celtics. Okay? Passion, and it's evidenced in our prayer and praise life. Now, of course, let's go to Acts 2. It's right there. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Well, where was it? The temple at the hour of prayer. That's where they went, at the hour of prayer. And they were sitting. And I feel quite certain that they were praying. And what happened? The initial outpouring of the Spirit of God, where the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 2:33, poured out Holy Spirit for the first time. And what we could say here is that the church, therefore, was born of prayer. And then they spoke in tongues and praised and worshiped God. Acts 2:42. At the end of this chapter, as we see a pattern of life in the early church, verse 42 and following there to the end of the chapter, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. King James says doctrine. Now, look at the order here. Teaching, doctrine, is the basis for fellowship. Because if we don't agree on everything, we're not going to knit our hearts together. I mean, I don't have to agree on everything, but the major points. If we don't agree on anything, that's what I meant to say. We were not going to have much fellowship. And the breaking of bread, they ate together, see last bi-monthly tape, parenthesis, and to prayer. Now watch. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Does that have anything to do with the prayer part? I think so, because the power of God was energized in their lives. Well, I think verse 44, the common love they had for one another, that they were not materialistically oriented. They were willing to give away anything that they could to bless someone. I think that's all relative to the heart-knit-together kind of prayer life that they had. Now, Acts chapter 4, here is, as far as I can find, the first recorded prayer in the church administration. So we want to look at this in a bit of detail. And this is after Peter and John got out of jail, and they were told to hit the road, and but they didn't. They went back to their own people. Verse 23, Acts 4. They got out of jail, and I believe they were beaten. Anyway, can't see that. This NIV can't pick these verses out like my good old King James. But anyway, Peter and John went back to their own people. King James says their own company. You think they went back to work? That's not it. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. A lot of people would have just hightailed it out of town. But no, these people, look at the love they had for their brethren. And they went right back to the believers. This should be an oasis, a place where we know we're going to be loved and prayed for and ministered to. The highlight of our day, to see some believers, well, other than our communion with the Lord. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Sovereign is not the correct translation there. That's coming in Don't Blame God also. Sovereign indicates that God is ruling, which indicates that he's totally responsible for and in charge of everything that happens. And that is not what Scripture says. But he is the most powerful one in the fight. And he and his son have authority because of the work of Jesus Christ to intervene and help you and me and a lot of other folks here in the devil's domain. But watch this prayer now. They said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Did they say that because they thought that God had forgotten? No. And again, now, here is a prayer with their understanding, okay? In a group of people. And I think that it's good to try to learn. And we can learn, we don't have to just try, that presupposes failure, excuse me, to learn to be, when we pray in a group of people, to pray a vision-building kind of a prayer. And this isn't going to be by learning words in a dictionary and going to school and all this. This is going to come from a heart that's filled with God's Word and His love and is knit together with Him. And then it'll be just an effervescing prayer that everybody in the room can just grab onto and get a vision with you and get into it. And that's the kind of prayer you love to hear in a fellowship. And that was this kind of prayer. So, first of all, it says they raised their voices together in prayer. I don't think this was like on a piece of paper. They all had it memorized. The point is their like-minded intensity. And how did they begin this prayer? By magnifying God as the creator and the source of all good things. Now, look at the next verse. They're going to quote the word in a prayer. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, and here's what he said. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? I think this is from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is relevant to the future when Christ comes and has a war against those on earth who will stand against him. And the point is, we win. They were reminding themselves that God is going to be the winner in all of this, and that he can win now by intervening in our lives. So they quoted the word here. I think they were reminding themselves of God's power to build their faith to confront seemingly overwhelming opposition. And I know I've prayed like that. It's like, now God, remember what you said. I don't think he's forgotten. I'm just more saying it more for me than for him. And so that I make sure I am praying according to the word. Verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. Now, the prophecy in Psalm 2 has two applications. One, when Christ came the first time. One, when he comes the second time. First time, they killed him. Second time, he kills them. Okay. The story has a happy ending. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Again, this translation evidences the theology of the translators that these people had no choice. That's the way I read this. And that is not how this reads according to the scope of Scripture and how God deals with people. Everyone has free will. They did not have to do this. And when I read these verses here, it's like our times are in God's hands. That's what I think of. You may think of a lot of other more pertinent things. That God makes lemonade out of lemons. Because here was the greatest lemon God ever got handed to him, the death of his son. And you might say he assigned his own meaning to it and turned it around in a massive way that had the devil known, 1 Corinthians 2, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And again, I can't wait for you to read Don't Blame God, because it really has some great things about how God is so adept at turning tragedy into triumph. In fact, he's so adept at it that many people attribute to him not only the solution, but also the problem. They say he set the whole thing up so he could look good. That doesn't make any sense. That'd be a kingdom divided against itself. Well, you can read the book. There's no movie, just a book. All right? Now, verse 29. Now, first word, now, Lord. God is a now God. And they were ready for action at the end of their prayer. Consider their threats and enable your servants to get out there and speak your word with great boldness. And, okay, that's their point. That's their part of the bargain, so to speak. And so they were praying, help us to do our part. And then they prayed, and you do yours. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Did the prayer work? Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Nobody claimed anything was his own, shared everything. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, the King James says, not just regular grace, high-octane grace. Much grace was upon them all. Acts chapter 6. Again, you can dissect that prayer and probably see a lot more things in there. That's just what I see when I read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and following is an interesting record. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. I don't think this means that they were not willing to do that. but it was not to be their function in that configuration of believers with the various abilities at that time in their group. And so he says, choose, brothers, verse 3, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. He doesn't say, get some dingbats and let them do it. No, this was very important. Everything in the body of Christ is important. And he said, we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Great verse there. To prayer and the ministry of the Word. Once again, what do we see? That prayer is extremely pertinent to the ministry of the Word. And I think we've seen that throughout this teaching. But it goes hand in hand with ministering the Word. That we can pray before we work the Word or study or read just a little prayer. Hey, Lord, help me to understand your Word. Amen. That's nothing wrong with that prayer. Well, let's see if it worked. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and a bunch of other guys. They presented these men to the apostles, verse 6, who prayed, laid their hands on. What'd they do? They prayed. There it is again. They prayed. What'd they pray? They prayed for the weather. I don't think so. I think they prayed for these men to be able to do their job effectively and the apostles to be able to do theirs. What happened? Verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I would say it worked. And you can see, of course, many other examples in the book of Acts. If you want to jot these down, Acts 9:40, the girl named Tabitha had died, a wonderful believer. Peter went in, he prayed, and then he raised her from the dead. Acts 10:9, Peter was up on the rooftop at lunchtime, and what was he doing? He was praying. And that's when he got the vision of the sheet, and it led to the first Gentiles getting born again, at least that are recorded that they spoke in tongues and so forth, Cornelius and the household. Acts 12:5, Peter was thrown in jail. James had already been killed. And it says that prayer was made without ceasing for him. And the word without ceasing is the word fervent. And it means just like a laser beam. If you look it up, you could find a similar word. 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 4:7 and 8. I call it laser beam prayer. This intense. You'll see the T-E-N letters in the Greek word. And I think we get attention, intense, these kinds of words from that. And in that record, one thing I see is that prayer is one way I show my love for you. And prayer is one way you show your love for your brethren in the body of Christ. So, in closing, the more we understand our legal position as sons of God, the more motivated we will be to pray and to use the authority and the name of Jesus Christ. Adam's original dominion and authority was backed up by the power of God. Unfortunately, he relinquished that authority. But Jesus Christ has regained it. He has led captivity captive. He's triumphed over the adversary openly, Ephesians 4:8, Colossians 2:15. And he has given you and me the legal right to use his name to stand in the gap for him. And when I think of that, I say, what gap? The gap between the way things are in a situation and the way things ought to be, biblically speaking. And so prayer, again, is a catalyst for the will of God. That's the way things ought to be. The will of God to come to pass. We have this power of eternity. We have that too. Even the slip of the tongue is God-breathed. This is awesome. We have power of attorney. We are legal citizens by birth of a kingdom not of this world, but we must know our rights and exercise them. And one of our rights is the right to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to intervene in the devil's domain and bring to pass God's will for our lives and for others for whom we pray. Prayer with faith is a huge key to God's and Jesus Christ's involvement in your life and in mine. I'll close with a short one-sentence quote from Brother Andrew's wonderful book. He said, "If we follow scriptural guidelines for praying according to God's will, we can have a spontaneous, honest, vital communion with Him that knows no boundaries." And I say, amen. Let us pray. God bless you. I love you.